Turn to Revelation chapter 4, please. We're doing our overview of Revelation, as we frequently do when we finish a book. We go back and overview it so we can put it in its greater context. We've been looking at it in great, great detail. And like my teacher taught me, that if you look at an elephant skin, an inch square, and study it in great, great, great detail, does that tell you what an elephant looks like? No, it doesn't. You have to step back and you have to look at the whole thing. And that's what we do after we get done studying a book, is we try to give it a larger context. And we're doing our review of Revelation in four parts. The first part we had last hour. That was the letters to the churches. That covered the past and the present. Now, we'll be starting in chapter 4, verse 1, and we're going to step into the future now. The things from this point forward are yet future to the church. And then we'll look at the chronology next week of the war of Armageddon, and we'll look at the new heavens, new earth, and New Jerusalem, the second hour next week, if everything goes according to plan. So if you weren't here last hour, we outlined Revelation, and I'll put the outline first this time and the structure second. First, we had the preface in chapter 1, the letters to the churches in verse 2 and 3. We noted that these letters to the churches are characteristic of problems that happened throughout the church age. So very informative chapters there. Now we're ready to look at the scene in heaven. And this is going to be an interlude or an introduction to the rest of the book, to the judgments. And the judgments go from 6 through 18, followed by the return of the king and the final battle in the war of Armageddon. And then the new heavens, the new earth, and New Jerusalem in 21 and 22, and how they relate to each other. The structure of Revelation is given in chapter 1 and verse 19. Look at that verse, and we can see where we're at now. Verse 19 says, "Therefore, write the things which you have seen." That's talking about the past. "And the things which are," is talking about the present, or the church age, "and the things which will take place after these things." So that's the three time section breakdowns of the book of Revelation. And if you look in chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "after these things." So that's a key from 1:19 that we're going now from the present into the future. This is the "after these things" parts of the book of Revelation. And it starts out with chapter 4 and 5, the scene in heaven. Again, this is the third section of the book of Revelation. And time-wise, this is the final section, because this is all future now. From here on, we'll be talking about things future to when John wrote the book of Revelation, and also future to us, because it's future to the church age. And the things what we will be talking about, the judgments, basically, will occur after the church is removed from the earth at that event we call the rapture. Chapter 4, it's a complete change of perspective. Revelation 2 and 3 viewed things on earth, didn't it? They were letters to actual geographic places. The church at Smyrna was an actual geographical place. The church at Ephesus, Laodicea, all of those churches were actual churches in actual cities on earth. Revelation 4 and 5 is going to view things from a completely different perspective. Now we view things in heaven. Revelation 6 through 18 will view things that coming from heaven to earth in the form of judgment. So there's three different perspectives we have here. First, the things on earth, things in heaven, and then things from heaven to earth. And we will mix those last two a bit as we go through the judgments, because there will be some things in heaven and some things in earth. So chapter 4 and 5 form an introduction to the rest of the book. We can say that, I think, pretty safely, because there is absolutely no correspondence between these prophecies that we're about to study and anything that has been literally fulfilled in history. Unless you take the Bible to be allegorical. And if you take the Bible to be allegorical, you're taking the Bible to be meaningless. Because if it's an allegory, it might mean something to you and something to me. So it doesn't mean anything, basically. My God wouldn't do that. Well, fine. Your God isn't the God of the Bible then. We don't take it allegorically. We take it to be grammatical, historical. So here's our framework. After the church age, there will be an event called the rapture of the church that's described in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. And that's when the church is removed from the earth. Jesus returns. He doesn't return to the earth. He returns above the earth. And he calls his people to him, his church age people. And they spend the rest of eternity with Jesus. In fact, he doesn't leave them alone at all, because when he returns in the second advent in Revelation 19 to fight the final battle of the war of Armageddon, he's going to bring the church with him, because we're never to be separated from him again. Now, we don't have to fight that battle. He'll take care of that for us, but he's going to bring us with him. Okay, so after this rapture, we have what we call the tribulation period, and that's what we'll be studying mainly in this hour, the judgments, the tribulation period. And that is also called the 70th week I have up here. Look back at Daniel chapter 9. Revelation is by and large an exposition of Daniel's prophecy in chapter 9. So we have to be at least somewhat familiar with Daniel 9 to understand Revelation. Daniel 9:24 says that 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Now, the first thing we have to note is that this prophecy is a prophecy concerning nation Israel. It says 70 weeks have been decreed for your people. Who were Daniel's people? They were the Jews, Israel. So this is talking about nation Israel. This prophecy is a prophecy for Israel, not the church, Israel. Verse 25 says, "So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem," that's what we have over here in Nehemiah 2, you can read about the decree of Artaxerxes, and you can look in the Encyclopedia Britannica and find the date for that. It's B.C. 445. He says, from there, the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 70 weeks and 62 weeks. So what's that altogether? 69 weeks. That's 483 years. He's talking about weeks of years here. If you want a detailed explanation of that, there's a tape on that too you can get. So he's talking about 69 weeks of years, or 69 sevens of years, which comes out to 483 years. And we looked at Sir Robert Anderson's mathematical calculations and determined that this prophecy predicted when Jesus would ride into Jerusalem to the very day. This prophecy was fulfilled to the exact very day. That's why people have trouble with Daniel. They say, well, it must have been written later, because nobody could know that. Well, obviously, God does know that, and He's the one that actually told Daniel to write it down. So that's the first 69 weeks of years. And then it goes on to say, 7 weeks, 62 weeks, it will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, now the 62 weeks is after the 7 weeks, so that's after 69 weeks, right? Is it getting confusing? There will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 69 altogether. And then he says, after the 62. Now the 62 is after the 7. So we're after the 69 altogether, right? Now you got it? After that time, we'll have this 70th week. Notice, this is very interesting how he puts this. He says, after the 62 weeks, that'd be in the 70th week, right? Wrong. He doesn't say that. He says, after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come, that is the Antichrist, will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war, and desolations are determined. So there are events between week 69 and week 70, and we call that the church age. And that's the age we're living in now, the church age, because it happens after that 69th week, but before the 70th week. Now, when we get to Revelation, we're going to be looking at that 70th week of Daniel. That's what that tribulation period is all about. And then, the second advent of Christ, the 1,000-year earthly kingdom, the new heavens and new earth, which will merge with the millennial kingdom and make it an eternal kingdom. So that's why when you look in the Old Testament, it makes reference to an eternal kingdom. Christ's kingdom doesn't end after that 1,000 years. His earthly kingdom ends after that 1,000 years. But His eternal kingdom goes on throughout eternity. The 1,000 years represents the wedding feast of Christ and His bride, the church. And then after that, we have eternity future. So the prophetic content then of Romans 4 through 22 will be first the tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel. And Daniel 9:27 says, and he will make a firm covenant with the many. That's talking about the Antichrist, the prince who is to come. He will make a covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And that's why we call that, we have that split in half, because that's called the abomination of desolation by Matthew and also by Daniel here. He says, put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So we're going to have a very, very difficult period here. The church will be gone, but for the people who become believers during this period, it will be rough, and it'll be rough for the unbelievers too. But only unbelievers enter that tribulation period, and we'll see that. So we have the tribulation. Then we can call that God's wrath. Then we have the second advent. God comes, Christ returns to earth, and he finishes off the forces of evil, so to speak, at the battle, the final battle of the War of Armageddon. And then we can call that his return, and then that thousand-year millennial kingdom is his reign. So if you want to think of prophecy that way, from here on over, it's wrath, return, reign. God will pour out his wrath on the earth, the nations. Christ will return and reign. So wrath, return, and reign. Let's look at the judgments of Revelation. And I use this picture, if you can see it, I don't know. But it's a representation of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And they're the first four judgments that are meted out. The first four seal judgments. So I thought it was an appropriate picture. The judgments go like this. We have three sets of judgments in the book of Revelations. Seals, trumpets, and bowls. Seals, trumpets, and bowls. They represent a more or less chronological sequence of events that take place throughout the tribulation period, or that 70th week of Daniel. The judgments are on an ascending scale. In other words, the trumpets are worse than the seals, the bowls are worse than the trumpets. Look at Revelation chapter 6 and verse 8, for example. I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. Authority was given to him over one-fourth of the earth to kill with a sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth. So he kills one-fourth of the earth's population. Look at Revelation chapter 8. In Revelation chapter 8, we're into the bowl judgments now. And in verse 7 and 8, it says, the first sounded, and there will come hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up. So we went from a fourth to a third. Now, the bowls, Revelation 16. It says, then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. So they pour out over the whole earth. So you see they're progressively worse. And in fact, within the seals, they get progressively worse. Within the trumpets, they get progressively worse. And within the bowls. Now, these are seven judgments each, seals, trumpets, and bowls. And I've given where they're at. The seals are in Revelation 6. The trumpets are in Revelation 8 and 9. Now, where does that leave Revelation 7? Well, the sequence of these judgments will be interrupted several times. And that interruption will explain something that's going on concurrently. So we have to be careful where we're at and what we're looking at when we go through these chapters. And that's why I put these graphics up. Because chapter 7 is going to talk about multitudes being saved. Look at chapter 7 and verse 9 and 10. It's an interlude. Verse 9 says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. So we're going to have multitude saved. There will be 144,000 Jewish people who are sealed right at the beginning of the tribulation. And they're sealed by God so that nobody can harm them throughout the tribulation. And those are the ones who will be the evangelists of the tribulation. So we have 144,000 set apart, and they evangelize these multitudes of people who are martyred and then in heaven with Christ. Look at chapter 7, verse 4. I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel, from the tribe of Judah, and from the tribe of Reuben, and so on and so forth. So these are all Jews. That's somewhat important when you're talking to Jehovah's Witnesses, because they claim the 144,000, that's what they want to be, one of those. Well, which tribe are you from? Anyway, 144,000 will be saved, and they will evangelize during the tribulation. And that's why there's a break between Revelation 6 and Revelation 8. It's showing something that's happening at the same time, or actually throughout the entire tribulation. So we have 8 and 9 being the trumpets, and the bowls don't start until Revelation 15. That's because 10 talks about the strong angel. The strong angel that God sends, chapter 10. And he has a little book. 10:1 says, I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with cloud. We'll look at him a little later. So we have the strong angel, chapter 11, the witnesses during the first 3.5 years. Chapter 12 and 13 describe the forces of evil. They describe the Satan in chapter 13, the red dragon, in chapter 12. And in chapter 13, we have a description of Antichrist, as we call him, and the false prophet. That's describing the bad guys, so to speak. And then chapter 14 brings the material of chapter 12 and 13 to a conclusion. So 12 and 13 talk about the bad guys of the tribulation. And you could be kind of shaken in your boots if you were reading this, especially if you became a believer after the tribulation began. But chapter 14 says Christ will be victorious. It makes that point. So it kind of wraps that up together. And then chapter 17 and 18, we go from 15 and 16, those are the bowls, and 17 and 18 are a destruction of the end time system, the systems prior to Armageddon, the Babylon, they're called. There's a religious Babylon, and there's a political Babylon. And 17 talks about the religious Babylon being destroyed, and 18 the political. And we'll look at those just a little bit later. So the chronology goes like this. Revelation 8, 1 and 2, the opening of, look at it, chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, when the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. So, do you notice that the seventh seal is the seven trumpets? That's why I have an arrow there, because the seventh seal is the trumpet judgments. And the seventh trumpet is the bowl judgment. They're kind of nested, as Ray would say. Or they all go together, kind of like those little dolls that you take one out and there's another one inside and another one inside and another one inside. That's how these work. The seven seals are all of the judgments. But the seventh seal is seven trumpets, and the seventh trumpet is seven bowls. So they're all connected together that way. In Revelation 11, for example, in 15 through 19, the seventh trumpet sets the stage for the bowl judgment. In verse 15 it says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of the Lord and His Christ. He will reign forever and ever.' And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give You thanks, O Lord God the Almighty, who are and who were, because You have taken Your great power and have begun to reign. And the nations were enraged, and Your wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward Your bondservants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear Your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened, and the ark of His covenant appeared in His temple, and there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm." And now we get to the interruption of 12 and 13. We go clear over to chapter 15, or 16 actually, and it says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls.'" So we have those nested together. Chapter 11 through 13 basically deal with mid-tribulation events. And in 16, the bowls are poured out. So if that makes any sense to you, those are how the judgments play out. Now next time, we're going to look at how that war of Armageddon plays out. Because it takes place, it starts in the first half of the tribulation. Because in Ezekiel 38 says that the forces from the north attack the land of unwalled villages. And remember, Israel is living in comparative safety because they have that covenant with the Antichrist who guarantees their security. So they're living in the land of unwalled villages. And then they are invaded by north and south, and we'll get to that next time. So the first six judgments, these are the seals, the seal judgment. First we'll have conquest without blood. And remember, the first four are the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Conquest without bloodshed in 6, 1 and 2, where it says, "Then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, 'Come.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." Now notice he has a bow but no arrows. That's why I say it's a conquest without bloodshed. And the guy on the white horse here is the Antichrist. The second, in verse 3 and 4, the second seal, when he broke the second seal, that's verse 3, "I heard the living creature say, 'Come.' And another, a red horse, went out, and to him who sat on it was granted to take peace from the earth. And that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him." So the second is open, bloody warfare. The third, economic disaster, 5 and 6. "When he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, 'Come.' I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and the wine.'" A denarius, probably a day's wages. So you could make enough to eat and nothing else is what the idea is here. So economic disaster, probably brought on by the war. And then 7 and 8, death reigns over one-fourth of the earth. 9 through 11, total intolerance of truth. Verse 9 says, when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? So total intolerance to truth. They will be put to death if they hold to the truth. And then 12 through 17 is physical disturbance on the earth. We have stuff like great earthquake, the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when they are shaken by a great wind. So many physical disturbances. Now this setting for events is also described in Matthew 24. Look at Matthew 24, verses 1 through 3. Remember, Matthew 24 and 25 are what's called the Olivet Discourse. And in verse 24, chapter 24, verse 1, it says, Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he said to them, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And verse 4 through 14 are the preliminary events of the tribulation. So we're talking about the same thing back here on Mount Olivet, on the Olivet Discourse. Verse 5 says, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. So the first major feature of the tribulation is going to be deceivers. And the major feature of the deceivers is that they're going to be successful. So the historical trends of deceit being successful on believers will probably be seen before the Great Tribulation begins. So when we see that, if we ever do, I'm being facetious, we see that all over the place. Deceivers being successful. So since the counterfeit Christ is the first prophecy about the last days made by Christ, we should see that feature being the same as the opening of the first seal. And what was the opening of the first seal? Conquest without bloodshed. Deceit. So it all fits together. So chapter 7 serves as a review of the situation. Again, we're in a parenthetical section. It emphasizes two important facts, chapter 7. One is that God is going to judge Israel in a period of great trial, and 12,000 from each tribe, totaling 144,000, will be protected and sealed from the judgments that will fall on the world in general. So these 144,000 witnesses will be protected. The other thing it teaches is that a great multitude of Gentiles will be saved. But many of these will be martyred and are found in heaven. Remember, we read that just a bit ago. Rejoicing in the presence of the Lamb. So, even in the tragic hours of the second coming of Christ, closing hours prior to that, and they will be tragic, countless souls are going to be saved by the grace of God. by these 144 witnesses witnessing. Now the trumpet judgments, when we get to those, they're divided into two groups. The first four trumpets are similar to the plagues in Egypt. You can go back and into your Exodus and find the corresponding plagues. And that was predicted by Micah, as a matter of fact, in Micah 7, 14 through 20, if you want to go back and look at that sometime. He said that in the end time there will be plagues like the plagues of Egypt. The last three trumpets are called the woe judgments. Not woe like woe horse, woe like they're bad. Woe. So what are the trumpet judgments? Well, and first we have scorched vegetation in chapter 8 and verse 7. It says, the first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up. A third of the sea is destroyed. In 8 and 9, something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. Something like a great mountain tells us it wasn't a great mountain, but it looked like it. So that could cover a multitude of objects falling into the Mediterranean. Contaminated drinking water in verse 10 and 11. Verse 11 says the name of the star, and that's the another star burning like a torch. The name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. So we have contaminated drinking water. We have darkness in verse 12. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it. Those are the first four that correspond with the Egyptian plagues. Now the woe judgment, the last three, the first one is the creatures from the pit in chapter 9, 1 through 11. Verse 2 says, he opened the bottomless pit and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given to them as the scorpions of the earth have power. So creatures are, these demonic forces are released from the bottomless pit. Remember back in Genesis, there were some demonic creatures who were so bad that they had to be confined in the bottomless pit back in Genesis. Just before the flood, when they were trying to intermingle their blood with human blood and therefore make it impossible for the prophecy of a descendant of Eve to crush Satan's head. They were confined in the bottomless pit because they were just too dangerous to have around. Well, now they're out because they opened the bottomless pit. The army from the east in 13 through 21 of chapter 9 says, then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, one saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been prepared for hour and day and month and year were released so that they would kill a third of mankind. So a third, about in 18, a third of mankind was killed by these three plagues. The bowl judgments start at chapter 15, 1 through 16, 21. Now we have these interruptions here. First, the strong angel in the little book in chapter 10. Remember, we said this is a parenthetical section. Now, that doesn't mean it isn't important, but it's parenthetical. The strong angel in the little book. And look at verse 9. He says, so I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it, It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. Now, do you think John actually ate the book? We looked at some Old Testament passages when we studied this in detail, and we noted that that phrase, eat this, means to digest or understand something. So he was being told to understand this book. And if you want an example of that, Jeremiah 15:16 and Ezekiel 3:1-3 are examples in the Old Testament where that same expression is used, eat this, meaning to digest it and understand it. So John is being asked here to proclaim God's Word as it was given. The sweetness in the mouth, bitterness in the stomach, explain the two viewpoints of God's Word. It's sweet because it has a message of grace and salvation. It's bitter because it also has a message of judgment. So it's talking about God's Word there. Chapter 11, the witnesses, the two witnesses during the first 3.5 years. Verse 3 says, "And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." So for the first 3.5 years, we have these two witnesses. Look at down in verse 7, it says, "And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and will overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is mystically is called Sodom in Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified." So they'll be killed and their bodies will lie in the street. Now again, we looked at chapter 12 and 13. Chapter 12 describes Satan. 12 and 13 talk about the bad guys in the tribulation. Verse 4 says, "And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child." Now the woman represents Israel, and of course the child is Christ. If you look down at verse 11 and 12, it says, "And they overcame him because the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time." And again, chapter 14 describes that Christ will be victorious. Look at verse 19 and 20. Verse 19 says, "So the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. So Christ will be victorious. Chapter 15 then is an introduction to the bowl judgments. And the bowl judgments are in chapter 16. First one is malignant sores in verse 2. "So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image." And then in verse 3, "Every living thing in the sea dies. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man. And every living thing in the sea died." Then in verse 4, "The rivers and springs turned to blood. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, 'Righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judged these things. For they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. And they deserve it. See how the punishment fits the crime? Here's these guys were bloodthirsty. They killed the saints. So what does God say? Okay, you're bloodthirsty. I'll give you blood to drink. See, the punishment fits the crime, and we see that throughout Revelation when we studied it in detail. And then in verse 8, the super sunburn, the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. Darkness, in verse 10, it says the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain. And this is why I said, remember I said the judgments were somewhat chronological, but they had some overlap. Here they're still biting their tongues because of the sunburn when it gets dark. So there we have an overlap of the judgments here. I mean, those things don't just go away. And we notice that after the wars in the seal judgments, that they were followed by economic disaster, which were probably a result of the wars. So don't think of them as little chunks. You know, they kind of overlap and meld together. The Euphrates dries up in verse 12. It says, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way would be prepared for the kings from the east. And that will bring about the final battle in the war of Armageddon, which starts at verse 13. Verse 16 says, and they gathered them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Harmageddon. And that will be the final battle. And we'll see next time that Armageddon, most people think of it as one big giant battle, but actually it's a war. And we'll see why it's called a war, because the Greek word used for the battle of Armageddon is the word for war or campaign. It consists of several battles. And when Ezekiel 38 says that the northern armies came down against the land of unwalled villages, that's clear in the first half of the tribulation. But now when we get Christ returning to Armageddon, that's the last battle. And there are battles between, which we'll show. And the sixth bowl is drying up the Euphrates so that the armies from the east can come to face the armies of the west. And the armies of the West will be controlled by Antichrist. So here we have the armies of the East and the armies of the West. They're facing each other off, just about to do battle, and Christ returns, and they say, hey, let's be friends and take care of him instead. Of course, that doesn't happen. Christ is victorious. And the last one we have is widespread destruction. In 16, 17 through 21. Notice verse 19. It says, the great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, because its plague was extremely severe. So widespread destruction, including the destruction of Babylon. And that brings us to chapter 17 and 18, which is the destruction of Babylon. Chapter 17 and 18, remember I said the two chapters are a detailed explanation of chapter 16 and verse 19. Because 16:19 talks about Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. Now we have a parenthetical section, 17 and 18, which describes in detail how religious Babylon and then political Babylon are destroyed. Religious Babylon in chapter 17, look at verse 1, it says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality.'" And this is the religious side. And if you look at chapter 18, the destruction of the commercial and political Babylon, in verse 11 it says, "And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her, because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple and silk and scarlet, and every kind of citron wood, and every article of ivory, and every article made from very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble, and cinnamon and spice and incense and perfume, and frankincense and wine and olive oil and fine flour, and wheat and cattle and sheep, and cargoes of horses and chariots and slaves and human lives." Notice these aren't the necessities they're weeping over, it's the luxuries. These are luxury items. So those destroyed. Now next time we'll start at chapter 19 and things are going to change because, well, first we'll look at the Battle of Armageddon and then we'll look at eternity future next time. Father, thank you again for your word, which is living and powerful. In Christ's name, amen.